Yeah, some things to comment. I'll probably go late today, and I'm starting late. So, other comments. I love you. Jesus loves you. Some of you know that story where they went in to explore the promised land and to find out what was going on there before they crossed the Jordan River. And how many people went in? There were 12, right? What were their names? Anybody know two of the names? Caleb and Joshua. What about the other 10? Why don't you know their names? Because they lost God's perspective. That's why you don't know their name. That's why the world doesn't know their name. We're going to talk about what are the glasses you look through. Okay? What is your perspective on life? Do you have a God perspective, or do you have a human perspective? Let's go ahead and open our Bibles, Numbers chapter 13 and 14. We actually got a lot of reading to do today to make the story good. We're going to start out. The Lord said to Moses, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send out 12 people." Here's the name. And I'm going to try to say them. Shamuna, Shaphat, Caleb, Igal, Hosea, which is actually Joshua, Halti, Gadiel, Gadi, Emil, Sether, Nasibi, and Gel. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Okay, and we're going to skip down to verse 26. This is the report they brought back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them, to the whole assembly, and showed them the fruit of the land. They had some big grapes, they had some really good stuff. They gave Moses this account. "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey." It's a great land. "And here's its fruit." And they show them this amazing fruit. And then comes that word. "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anka there. The Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live there in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan." And for some reason, Caleb says, in a polite way, "Be quiet." Silence the people, because they weren't saying what needed to be said. "We should go up," Caleb says, "and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." And then that word again. "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are.' And they spread around the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored." You can only imagine going from 10 to 10. "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." Whoa, they're descendants of Anakim from the Nephilim. "We seem like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we look the same to them." On we go. "That night, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud." We can say they were whining. "All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole assembly said to them, 'If only we had died in the desert or in this desert. One of the deserts would have been fine. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword or our wives and children being taken plunder? Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt, to slavery?' And they said to each other, 'We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt.' Then Moses and Aaron fell face in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, 'The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not be afraid of the people in the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, in the same time, I got to skip down a little bit again. The Lord replied, I've forgiven them. Okay? This is where Moses comes and intercedes for the whiners. Please don't kill them, Lord. And then, at the end of that intercession, this is what the Lord says. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, there will be consequences. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in this valley that you're about ready to go into, hey, guess what? You guys turn back tomorrow and set out towards the desert so you can live there for a while. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling, the whiners, always whining. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things that I heard you say. In this desert, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years and old or more, who have counted the sentences and who have grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken plunder, I will bring them to enjoy the land you have rejected. But you, your bodies, you'll fall in the desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness. Until the last of your bodies lies in the desert, they will meet their end in this desert. Here they will die. What were their perspectives? What glasses did they wear? How did they see difficulties or struggles? How did they see life? I would say we get two choices, either the human perspective or the God perspective. And here's just some things I picked up on. 13:31, we can't make it. They're stronger than us. Basically, they're saying, our God is unable to take us into the land. Is that your perspective? They say this, we are like grasshoppers. Little, small. Our God is little and small. Is that your perspective of God? Some of you I talk with, I get that perspective. Sometimes when I'm talking to my wife, I become the whiner. I'm having a bad perspective. 14:1, all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. The crybabies, the whiners. Is that you? Is that how you see difficulties? 14:2, the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They complained. Are you a complainer? Is God bigger than your complaining? 14:3, if only we had died in our desert. Or maybe this desert here. They don't care what desert. They just want to die. Give up. Let go. Sometimes I do that. And I have to smack myself in the face and say, hey, look to God. He is my hope. The last one, better to go back to Egypt. I'd rather live in slavery and bondage than to be free. Might be a little difficult. Might be a little struggle. But to be free. A God perspective or a human perspective. Now, the difficult part that we read today was what were the results of a human perspective? Of when they lost their God perspective, what were the results? What were the consequences? 40 days?
Nah.
40 months?
Nah.
40 years of wandering. Where were they wandering?
Like in plush grasslands with theaters and malls?
No, in the wilderness. Desert, nothing. Poor guys had to eat this type of bread stuff, manna, for 40 years. I know a lot of you guys like to eat. These were the consequences. When you lose a God perspective, you wander in the wilderness. And what were they doing out there? Nothing. Can you say that with me? Nothing. When you lose a God perspective, that's where you end up. Doing nothing. Going nowhere. And in summary, that's called dying. You might still be functioning, moving around, but you are slowly dying. How many times do we do the same thing today? We lose a God perspective and we begin to wonder what we believe is in joyful places, but is really the wilderness. We wonder on the internet, don't we? What's that? No clothes? Or we wonder for our buying habit. Oh, handbag. Oh, yeah, get that. Oh, electronics. Ooh, cameras. Like that. Buy. Wonder. What are you doing? You look back like, man, why'd I do that? I was doing nothing. Can you believe how many channels you can get? I don't even know. Like 157 channels or 200. 1, 2, 3, 156, 157. Didn't see anything I liked. I'll do it again. Wondering. Parties. Drinking. Boyfriend 1, boyfriend 2, boyfriend 3. We still wonder today in the wilderness, and we end up slowly dying. What's the shocker is, why did God put him there in that desert for so long? There's only one reason. So they would die. It's serious stuff. If you do not have a God perspective, God is going to put you in a place that tries to get you a God perspective. And that's what He did for that next generation. He's like, wow, this generation is gone. They lost the perspective of God. And so I want to give that next generation a God perspective. You know, a lot of times we're like, oh, is it safe? I don't want God, I want safety. I don't want God, I want comfort. I don't want God, I want myself. We've lost the God perspective. You know, I think about my life a little bit right now. I'm like, man, life right now for me is very comfortable. YMC just down the road, a mall only like 5 minutes away, 2-car garage, central air and heating. I'm like, man, I've never had it so good. But you know what? It has nothing to do with a God perspective. Nothing. And if that takes me away from having a vision and a focus on God, what was it for? Just me wandering in the wilderness, slowly coming to my death. 14:24. What a wonderful verse. 14:24 of Numbers. And my servant Caleb has a different spirit. And he follows me wholeheartedly. If you have a God perspective, you've got to be all out for Him.
a different spirit, not a human perspective, a God perspective, wearing his glasses. You know, a lot of us have myopia. Did I say that right, Adam? Myopia, that means nearsightedness. We can only see right in front of us. We can't see any farther. I remember when I was at Asbury Theological Seminary, I taught this girl from China how to drive. I sat beside her to make sure I get my foot on the brake. You know, I don't want to be stupid. So she's driving, and we went to an open parking lot. There's a light post right in the middle, and she's just heading towards the light post. It's like, you know, 20 feet away. I'm like, Joy, light post. She's like, I'm like, light post. And then I just kind of turn the wheel around. We go. After doing this for half an hour, I realized all she was doing is looking at the hood of the car. She was not looking in the distance. So many of us look at the immediate, our story, our life now, what happens in the next day, instead of having a kingdom perspective, a future God perspective. There's some areas that us as followers of Jesus Christ, those who believe, we need to have a God perspective. So the question is always going to come out, do you have a human perspective or a God perspective? Number one is God. Do you have a God perspective of God? And in this, it means one thing, that He is the Lord of your entire life. And I just want to give you what's going on now as Kurt is moving into a summary of his past 3 years of what's been taught here. Okay? Jesus Christ needs to be the Lord of your entire life. Physical, your body, what you owe, your house, your car, whatever it is. Someone scratches your car, how do you react? My kids got to pull their bikes out between the van and the car. Whoa, big scratch on my car. Ooh, under, you know, collar hot. I'm like, okay, calm down. What is God's perspective on this car? My children. Nate, the next time you move the bike out, let me know. I'll move the car. I love you, son. Come here, let me squeeze you. Our relationships with one another. I'm sorry, some of you are bulletin readers here. You come into church, you sit down, you read the entire bulletin. Sermon's going on, you read the bulletin again. You get to the end and the sermon's not over, you read the bulletin again. Church is not about the bulletin! Look at your neighbor. Say hi to them. You're only going to see them once a week, maybe, unless you're in a fellowship. Say, what's up? How's life going? Can I pray for you? I'm a Christian. I actually pray. That's showing kindness. Your relationships, emotional, sexual, spiritual, economical. Jesus needs to be the Lord of the entire thing. 14:7. Caleb has a God perspective. He will lead us into the land. That's God. He will give it to us. That's God will do it. The Lord is with us. Do not be afraid. It's amazing when you come to this passage that there were 12 people sent in, and two out of 12 have a God perspective. I mean, these are the Israelites. This is the people we talk about most of the time, right, in the Old Testament. 1 out of 6 is not very good odds for people not having a God perspective. Not committed to the Lord wholeheartedly as Caleb was. Many of us say, Jesus is my Savior. That's great. But is Jesus your Lord of everything? And when that means that He is your Lord, the Bible says, deny yourself, take up the cross and follow Him. When we follow Christ, it means you come and die. You come and die to yourself. And you know what? A lot of us have never come and died. We take that old man, that old self, and we carry him around and we use him against people, against ourselves, and in our God, in our human perspective every day. come and die. So the question for us is, what, like Pastor Kurt likes to say, who drives your car? Who's the captain of your boat? The word Lord in the New Testament means supreme. Who is supreme? You're all in all in your life. Who's your daddy? Who's your master? Because you know what? Left to ourselves, we do crazy things. When I finally met Malon after other relationships, I got down on my knees and I said, Lord, if you're going to make this relationship work, and I never even said anything to her yet. This was before I even, you know, had mentioned anything about I like you or anything like that. It's like, Lord, you need to be Lord of this relationship. Because I know, left to myself in my sinfulness, I will screw it up. You know, a lot of times we find out that the future, the unfamiliar future, kills a God perspective. We see this a lot in the Bible. We see this a lot in our own life. These Israelites, they're going into a new promised land, a new place. And they lose the God perspective. Things are unfamiliar. Things are unsafe, unknown. I can't control everything that's going to happen when I take that step of faith across the river. We can't. And then we come out and we claim stuff about we believe in Jesus and we follow Jesus, but really we're sitting there and God's saying go and we're saying no. Go. No. It's unfamiliar. I don't know it. I'm not going there. And it kills the Lordship of Jesus in our life. Many of us need to go. Some of you have graduated. You are going. Some of you, look at that, that's scary, that's unfamiliar. But the question is, no matter where you go, what college or work or overseas, will you keep your God perspective? When your roommate says, let's go party and drink, will you say, hey, I'll go with you, but I'm not doing too much partying, I'm not doing too much drinking. Or, I can't go. Will you join a campus fellowship? I made the mistake early on when I went to college, I just studied all the time. Uh-oh, I hope no parents are here. I found out I needed some people to encourage me in my life. It wasn't until the end where I finally joined InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It was the biggest blessing in my life. It actually is the thing that set me on a course for Jesus. Study, but arrange your life under the Lordship of Christ. You know, future's coming where we're going to get a new pastor here. Hopefully June 19th when we vote, Tom Zawicki will come. But you know what? Things are going to be a little different. He'll preach different. He'll pray different. His jokes will be better. He probably won't touch you so much and pat you on the back. You'll be happy. But the thing is, don't compare. Comparing is a killer. But things will be different. Future will be unknown. To have a God perspective. Because He's bigger and better and beyond anything we could imagine. And I believe that will be true. Do you have a God perspective of God? Is He Lord of your entire life? Today, you need to make that decision. Yeah, you might screw up a little bit. But if you determine it here and here, it will come out here. Do you have a God perspective of God? Number two, do you have a God perspective of self? Of yourself? Two biggest questions we get is, who is God? Who am I? Who are you? I hope that we can give some God perspective answers. You are created by God. Everybody repeat after me. I am created by God. Excellent. You are saved by God. Repeat after me. I'm saved by God. Hallelujah. I'm glad for you. If you are saved, then you are accepted by Him, and so you are a product of grace. Everyone say, repeat after me. I'm a product of grace. You're not a product of your production. You're not a product of your performance, of your past, and the sins were there, or the screw-ups that you made before. You're not a product of how many books you can read, or how much knowledge you have. You are not a product of what sports you can play. That is not you. You are a product of the grace of God, like a conveyor belt that we're all on, and we're heading up, and we're getting ready to get dumped into, I don't know, I'm envisioning a lava-filled pit, volcano like hell. And you're just about ready to fall over, and somebody reaches down and pulls you out. You're like, man, thanks. That's grace. Or your plane is flying over the Pacific Ocean. You're right in the middle and you crash. And you are like, super swimmer. And you're like, I will swim to the next island. I don't know where it's at. And pretty soon, after a day, two, three, you know, you've only made it like, I don't know. And you still got, I don't know how far to go. And I'm not going to make it. And someone reaches down and pulls you out. What are you going to say? Thank you for that grace. I couldn't do it on my own. Thank you, God, for loving me. There's a lot I can do on my own. But one thing I cannot do is save myself from the sin that kills me. You and I are a product of grace. Now, Pastor Kurt went on and on about this for numerous weeks, that you are in Christ. Everyone repeat after me, I am in Christ. This is great stuff, because God wants you to know that you are hidden with Christ in God. Like if you were to take, I don't know, like a box and put it around you, and you were just safe from any harm or death, you were with in Christ in God. What does the Scripture say? In Christ, I am a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. In Christ, Dan is a child of God. In Christ, KK, she's accepted and loved. In Christ, Lam K, you have been justified. I love this one. William, if you are in Christ, you've been bought with a price and you belong to God. You belong. You are accepted and loved. In Christ, Sue, you are adopted. In Christ, Kurt, you are redeemed and forgiven of all of your sin. Joseph, you are secure. In Christ, Maylon, I'm confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I need to remind myself of that every day. That in my wife, in myself, God is making new things happen. In Christ, Esther, you can approach the throne of grace to find grace and mercy in our time of need. I reminded myself like three times to change that last one. Never did. Okay. It's the same one. Grace and mercy in time of need. Are you living in Christ? Is that your God perspective of yourself? We talked about you are created for good works. Everyone, repeat after me. I am created for good works. You're just not a picture hanging on the wall. I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. This is good. Yeah. No! God wants you to do good works. These are the good works. Light, salt of the world, disciple maker. Yeah, I gotta say something about this. Even time is getting short. Right. Okay, we go camping. And when it gets cold at night, what do? We get the fire. Everybody gets around the fire. What I'm talking about is in the church. If you're going to be a light, you first need to be welcoming. Welcome people to the fire. Give them a marshmallow. Let's all join together and roast it. You are welcome. You are welcome. You don't want to be the icy cold guy over there. I'm icy cold. I'm not welcoming. I'm off by myself. No! Be light. And don't be a match. Oh, it's out. Be a blazing fire. Disciple maker. I have men's groups. Dan has a discipleship group. I want to tell you what Dan's expectation of you if you are in a discipleship group with Dan. Anybody in that group, raise your hand. You may not know what Dan expects of you. He expects you to make disciples later. To be a leader, not a lug nut. Go round and around and around and around. No, lead on! So you can make more disciples. That's our work. A servant. You are a slave in Christ. He has the work for you to be a slave. God perspective, you serve Him, not yourself. Soldier, we're talking about that at the end. Number five work, talk about is interceding. I love this part about Moses. We didn't read it. We didn't have time. But the people, Moses, he is down on his knees before the Israelite community. What is he doing there? Getting ready to dodge the stones they're ready to throw? No. He is interceding for the people. He knows that when grumbling starts, whining begins. Whining, whining, whining. When they lose, and the God perspective and the human perspective, He needs to be interceding. Do you intercede for your brothers and sisters when they start to go for the human perspective? When they start to lose that God perspective. Last of all, we found out your God perspective on yourself is that you were shaped for a purpose. Everybody say that. I am shaped for a purpose. That's right, you are. Each of you are unique. Your personalities, you can't figure out mine, I can't figure out yours. You know, some of us are more crazy, more silent, more serious, more wanting to coordinate things, lead, follow. We're all different. We have a different shape. Spiritual gifts, hearts, ability, personality, experiences for you who just took the test. What are the purpose of your shape? All these things that God has given you. It says here in 1 Peter 4:10-11. Each one should use whatever gift he's been given to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And at the end it goes on, they all praise through Jesus Christ. All glory to God. Number one, the reason God has shaped you the way He has is for glory for Him. To bring glory for Him. Two, we understand our shape so we can best serve Him. And three, the last one, is so you can invest. Invest into the kingdom of God. We gotta remember, some of us, you're not investing. You're sitting. You come to church, you go through life, what can I get today? Man, I hope that church gives me something. Or you know what? I'll just go to another church today to hope I can get something for me. That's just all about me. You know, you need to invest. When you come to church, you give and you receive. Some of you are investing, but you're not investing in the kingdom of God. Oh, I can play the violin. I can play music. I'm very smart. I read all these books. I do all this stuff. You're investing, investing, investing. But none of it is for kingdom purposes. You've lost the God perspective. And all of it will come to wondering and not. Invest for the kingdom of God. Invest your experiences, good, bad, and the ugly. You need to have a God perspective on God. You need to have a God perspective on yourself. Also, you need to have a God perspective on others. Everyone has potential. I love the worship team. Every time I see the worship team, I just think one word. Potential. Because, unfortunately, they're not going to be here forever. And Gordon. Gordon's heading off. Wish we could keep Gordon forever. Just play in our worship team forever. He's not. He's going to go off. But you know what? I'm hoping, I'm praying, Gordon plays in the worship team wherever he goes. Or uses whatever skill he has. Potential for the future when he's old and gray. Hopefully he'll still be playing or leading worship or doing something for each of them. Potential. Interdependent. 1 Corinthians 12:12. The body is a unit that was made up of many parts. We are many parts. Each of us need one another. We need to work with one another. Unified. Love the Bethel thing. We all jump in that canoe. That's unity. When you get two people in the canoe, first of all, if you're going to race those canoe races, you've got to get in the boat, right? You can't race the race if you're not in the boat. It's the same in the church. If you're going to be in the race, if you're going to be where we're going, you've got to first get into the church. Meaning you've got to be unified with us. Two, if you're going to race that race, you both got to be paddling in the same direction. You don't want one guy going like this and another guy going like this and you're going around in circles. No. Both need to paddle. And even that, the last one is both people need to be paddling. It's not like the guy in the front says, "Oh, I'm tired, take a break. This is nice. How are you doing back there?" He's like, "Paddle! Paddle!" Some of us, we come in, we take a break. "I don't want to paddle anymore. I'm tired, I'm hurt. I'm just going to sit here in the church. I'm in the boat. I'm saved." Nah. Some of us even do like to paddle in the other direction. Every time we see something, I don't know, something wells up inside. It's called competition. I want to paddle in the other direction, see what they do. I don't know why people do that, especially men. We just like competing, even though like we're both on the same team, but let's compete. Okay, unity, very important. Oh, yeah, I got to throw in the snowflake thing. You are all snowflakes. You guys heard this one before? Okay, bunch of snowflakes. Big ball, roll down the hill. Can move tons of stuff. Bunch of snowflakes, form a glacier, move mountains. If we stick together, we can move mountains. Unity. Real. What's your perspective of others? God perspective. You know, fact is, a lot of people wear masks in the church. We wear masks to cover up the hurt, the pain, promises that were broken. We all become actors from the Greek word hypocrite. We join the drama team. How are you today? Oh, I'm just fine. Just good. Because we believe the lie that when we become a Christian, we are perfect. I'm a Christian now. Everything's okay. I have so much pain inside, so much hurt, but now the church tells me I'm okay. I'm supposed to be okay. That's the truth. There's a lot of hurting people in the church. He who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion. Be real with Jesus. Be real with others. Ruth Graham's epitaph says, "End of construction, thank you for your patience." Don't you love that? That's each of us. Jonathan Edwards says, "Grace is but glory begun. Glory is but grace perfected. Grace is but glory begun. And you and I. And glory is but grace perfected in you and I." God perspective of others to heal. Fact is, hurt people hurt others. And if someone is wounded, They will wound you until they are healed. We can't be a church and continue to walk around hurting one another. We have to be a hospital that gets the soldiers healed, sends them back into battle. A God perspective on others. God perspective on the circumstances. Caleb and Joshua and the 12 others saw the exact same thing, the exact circumstances and situation when they went into the promised land. But the perspective was different. God wants you to focus on His purpose, not the problems. I say this one to myself a lot, and I just like to pass it on to you. Don't focus on what you can't do. Focus on what you can do, even though it may be small things, and God can use it. If all you can do is bake brownies, you bake brownies. And I bet you God will use that. You wait and see. If all you can do is smile, and I think sometimes that's all I can do. Smile. God will use it. Other thing God taught me, don't focus on the situation. Focus on the Savior. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. Let's run the race with perseverance. The race marked out for us. And let's fix our eyes on Jesus. You know, Joseph and I, we always talk about the canoe races. And Joseph, he compared it to his life. He says, you know, yeah, those canoe races remind me of my life. Before I knew Jesus, I went to the left, I went to the right, I was seeking everything. I zigzagged. But I learned that if you just keep your focus on that dock and you go straight and steady, you will win the race. A God perspective. God perspective on God, self, others, circumstances. And last one, the spiritual battle. Numbers 14:5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. What is he doing? Dodging stones? No, he's interceding. Because he knows there's a big spiritual battle going on. One for human lives. One that protects them from wandering, hopefully, or death. He's trying. He's interceding. Very fact real. There's a spiritual battle going on. Just like we launch and control from Arizona drones that drop bombs in Afghanistan. There is a realm going on that we don't even see. And then boom! It hits us. So many times that's the way it works in the spiritual realm. If we are not on guard, if we are not fighting and protecting, we get hit. This is why I love to have the men in my men's group remember 1 Corinthians 16:13 and 14. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage, which in the Greek it just says men. Kind of like man up. Be strong, which in the Greek says strength. Do everything in love. That gentle part at the end. In Timothy, it says this, endure hardship with us like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. What this says to me is two things, and these are the two things I want to leave you with. It says two things. One, endure. Endure hardship. The Bible says it like this. Persevere. Stand firm. Press on. Because when things are difficult, it's hard to do. And that's why Pastor Kurt is always saying to you, encourage one another. It means simply in this word to put courage into others to live for Jesus. We do not need to be discouraged life is difficult enough. So encourage people to endure, to press on. Pastor Tom last week shared about those rats. No help, no encouragement, 7 hours, gone. I don't want to think about the poor guy, what he went through. But lift it out again, 20 hours they could go and not drown. Why? Because someone encouraged them. Encourage them. Please encourage one another to endure for Jesus. Last of all, fight. Probably you won't hear pastors tell you to fight. I'm going to tell you to fight. In the spiritual realm, in the spiritual battle, you have to fight. That's what it says. Don't get involved in civilian affairs. He's saying, you guys are soldiers. You guys are warriors. That's your mind. Don't go out and open a bank or that. Now, what I'm saying is you can be a banker, you can be an engineer, you can do whatever you want to do if Jesus calls you to do it, but you have to stay in the fight. Endure and fight for Jesus. We're going to end like this. Everybody gets to stand up. You are soldiers. You get to salute. Repeat after me. Endure. Fight. Press on for Jesus. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would every day encourage these brothers and sisters to endure for you. God, when they need someone to lift them up, send your angels, send your word, send your Holy Spirit. Send a friend. God, that they would never give up. That they would press on for you, fighting the good fight, worshiping you, knowing that in Christ they are forgiven and redeemed, that they are free, that they are adopted, that they are children. God, make them lights and disciples. Lord Jesus, come and let them, when they see obstacles and circumstances, to focus on you and run after you, Lord. Run after you. We love you, Jesus. I thank you for them, God. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we pray. Amen.